I haven't shown you a picture of my grandson recently. He is now, this week, he's going to be 13 months old. Now, you want to know the only thing that's wrong with that picture? Is that he's wearing a cardigan and a hat at the end of August, I think. You know, we had that little cold snap there. But this kid, he's walking now. That is his preferred mode of transportation, his own 2 feet and legs, which means he's really getting around now. So he's walking, he's strong, he's healthy, he's happy. He's got wonderful parents, and he's got some seriously wonderful grandparents, maternally and paternally, right? Okay, Gigi and I don't have the monopoly on that. Harley and Deanna are just wonderful people as well. And so when this kid is at our home, or when I see a picture like that, I just beam, and I'm so grateful for how good everything is, and it becomes very easy for me to say, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. You heard that before? I mean, it's kind of this chant that we do, a churchy chant, right? And because of how wonderful things are, well, of course, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. But if you have lived long enough, and if your eyes are open enough, and if your ears are attentive enough, you have met people, and you have heard their stories. You have met people who have struggled and wrestled with deep sorrow because they have longed to have children and have been unable to conceive. If you've lived long enough, you've met people who have experienced the sorrow of a miscarriage or multiple miscarriages. If you've lived long enough, you know people. Maybe you have been to the funerals when a child has been born, and shortly thereafter, that child didn't make it. If you've lived long enough, if you've listened enough, if your ears are attentive enough, you know people, and you may be one of them that has had a knock on the door or a phone call at night, or you've been in the doctor's room or gotten the doctor's call, and you know it's just bad news. And all of a sudden, life that has been good and rich does a 180-degree turn as tragedy, in all caps, hits you like a tsunami. And you hear Christians say, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And they're thinking, really? Really? Is that really true? Because I'm telling you right now, that doesn't resonate with my story. Now, in the first century, the Jewish culture that Jesus was very much a part of, they had this figured out. And indeed, they had it figured out for a very long time. They would explain to people, well, God is a God of balancing the scales. God is the God who balances accounts. Okay? When you're good, I will bless you. When you step out of line, I will smite you. When you're good, I'm good to you. When you step out of line, I will smack you down. See, I'm just balancing the scales. I am balancing the accounts like a cosmic accountant with a bad attitude. This was one of the dominant stories of who God is in the time of Jesus. And they would have said, hey, we're just being biblical here. All right, we got scripture that backs this up. We go all the way back to the Pentateuch, to Exodus chapter 20. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. Well, that's an attractive God. Okay, so they would have said, look it, we're backing this up with Scripture. Our story of who God is accurate. And so we come to the gospel story today, where we see this kind of story about who God is, this picture of who God is, resonating in the gospel story. But what we need to pay attention to is how Jesus responds to that story. As he, Jesus, walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You hear the story of God in that? The picture of God in that? You know, hey, Jesus, let's explain the tragedy here. Who sinned? Was it this guy's parents? And God is settling, balancing the accounts here? So God smacked the kid with blindness? Or get this, did the kid sin in utero? Can you imagine? Did the kid sin in utero that God went, oh, got to balance the accounts here. You're going to be blind. Zap away. That's the story of God, that these disciples were living with and out of. That's what shaped their lives. Do you catch the compassion that just oozes from them? Well, who sinned that he's blind? Okay, it's either him or his parents. I mean, because Exodus chapter 20, that's what sets up this story. It was either his parents or it was him. Okay, he deserved it. They deserved it. And that's their image of who God is. This angry accountant, or this cold accountant. Just says, well, look at, I'm just balancing the accounts. Just balancing the accounts. Settling them. And you know, people believe this even today. Pew Research, from just last year, April 23rd, 40% of Americans believe God has punished them. At some point in their lives, God has smacked them down. Okay? God, the cosmic one, in his lazy boy recliner said, I don't like what you're doing. Punish you. 40% of Americans believe that. 9/11, that we just remembered, that horrific attack 18 years ago. At that time of the attack, two prominent televangelists said God was punishing America, and New York in particular, for its sinfulness. All right? And a whole lot of Christians, a whole lot of Jesus followers were going, yeah, God was settling accounts with New York City, or God was settling accounts with America. And so God took some hate-filled people with a very distorted view of who God is, themselves, and caused them to fly airplanes into buildings in New York City, in Washington, D.C. Really? That's who God is? The disciples would have said, well, Rabbi, who sinned in New York City? Who sinned in Washington, D.C.? Who sinned on those planes that God was settling accounts on 9/11? I know a dear, dear now brother in Christ. I was privileged to baptize him. He had one son. and his son in his early 20s, serving in our United States Armed Forces, was sent to Iraq. And within a month, his vehicle passed over an IED, and he was killed. When I met this grieving dad some years after his son's life had been snuffed out, this was his story. God took my son because of my sins. God took my son because of my sins. He's Exodus 20. Now, this guy had no church connection, okay? But he grew up with enough churchy messages somehow. And frankly, he grew up with an earthly father who treated him like this. You step on a line, I literally will physically beat you. So this is the earthly image of his heavenly father. You step on a line, you get smacked down. And it, thanks be to God, he's been delivered from that destructive narrative of who God is because he connected with a beautiful Christ follower in our church, and he started attending our church in Ohio, and he got connected with this men's Sunday school group that gave him space to kind of spew his lament and spew his really kind of foul theology, destructive theology. And they kept loving him. They kept giving him grace and asking questions and kind of, at appropriate times, kind of challenging his story of who God is. And slowly, but definitely, the Holy Spirit, through the body of Jesus at that church, began to cut through all that garbage and set him free. So that now he knows he's highly favored. Now he knows he's chosen, and now he knows that that huge tragedy, and it is a tragedy even still, was not God smacking him down, his son down, because of his sins. It was a tragedy that happened because we live in a broken creation. People believe this stuff, just like Jesus' disciples believe this. And so we need to hear, how did Jesus respond to this narrative, this story of who God is? And listen to this. This is Jesus' response to it. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Nada. Okay? You've got a bad story here of who God is. I'm not even going there. I'm just telling you right now, that story doesn't work. It's not true. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Friends, Jesus offers an alternative narrative. He was born so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me, that's the Father, while it is day. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus starts using this metaphor, I am the light of the world. And what does light do? It dispels darkness. So Jesus says, saw the man's plight, not as God's retribution for someone's sin, but as an opportunity to do God's work of shalom. And one of the great ways that we can translate the concept of shalom is flourishing. A life that is flourishing, not diminished, but flourishing. Now, we sang about this not too many moments ago We sang about, I am healed, I am saved, I am whole. Now, that's another way that you can translate shalom. It's this idea of wholeness. We translate it peace as if peace is simply the absence of conflict. That's not the idea of shalom. Shalom means a person is being made whole, which means there is healing, there is liberation, there is empowerment. And those are three words that can be used to describe a life that is flourishing. I've been saved, I've been delivered, I've been liberated, I've been forgiven, I've been empowered by the Holy Spirit and by the body of Christ. I've been empowered to live with a different story, to live a flourishing life. And so here are some takeaways for us, at least takeaways for me this week as I spent time meditating on this healthy and accurate picture of who God is. First takeaway, human tragedy and suffering is not to be tied to God settling accounts. Whether it is 9/11 or it is your personal 9/11, whoever you encounter that something horrific, something terrible has happened to them, please, church, do not go, I wonder what they did that God smacked them down with this. Please, let's not go there, because that is so hindering and it is truly destructive. And I have known Christians who have literally asked, well, who sinned? You or your spouse, that God took your child? Oh my gosh. Oh, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow a God that does that kind of stuff. Human tragedy and suffering is not to be tied to God settling accounts. Second takeaway. God's response to human tragedy and suffering is compassion, healing, liberation, and empowerment, flourishing. I am the light of the world, and as long as I am in this world, we've got work to do. I love it that Jesus uses the plural there. And I suspect he's not just talking about my Father and I. That's the we pronoun. There's a larger plural pronoun here. Because Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, which means this is our business. This is our purpose. That when we encounter human tragedy. And so, friends, just an example of this. As the storms raged over the Bahama Islands, friends, you and I are there right now. In this very moment, you and I are there because of the United Methodist Committee on Relief, UMCOR. It is seriously one of the world's best relief agencies. Because every dollar that you give to UMCOR, 100% of it goes directly to relief aid. Not one penny goes to administrative costs. Because that's handled, the administrative costs are covered on one Sunday through one offering that's taken globally among United Methodist churches. And that liberates UMCOR to then put every dollar to relief work. And so instead of looking at the Bahamian Islands and go, well, I wonder what kind of sins they were up to. Drug dealers, terrorists, God smote them. No, I don't think so. We're responding with compassion that will then bring healing in many different ways, liberation and empowerment to rebuild their lives and their communities. How good is that? You know, I want to sign up for that kind of Jesus. I want to follow that kind of God. Because that is the God who responds to human tragedy and suffering. So, takeaway number three, Christ followers are to be representatives of the Jesus story. All right? I don't think I need to unpack that. We become people who partner with God's story. And so, compassion, healing, liberation, empowerment in a variety of ways and expressions. You know, I think of my sister in Christ, Rose, all the work you did in the prisons. All right? Talk about compassion. Society has said, we are going to punish you for your sins. And here comes a Jesus follower, united with other Jesus followers, and into the prisons they go to say, you are highly favored, you are beloved. And we're going to bring healing, we're going to bring liberation, we're going to bring empowerment to you. Calvin College is doing this in the prisons in the state of Michigan as well. They're bringing education, and it is transforming the lives of human beings that our state has incarcerated. And I got to tell you that the person who's leading that ministry in the prisons in Michigan, right now it's in one prison, I believe over in the Lansing area. When they first started there, the lead guard called that man over and he said, look it, I've been given orders to give you anything you need and to cooperate with you fully. But I just got to tell you, I've been doing this for 25 years. I've seen everything. And I'm telling you right now, you will fail. This is who these people are. They're convicted prisoners. And nothing you will ever say to them or do for them will change that. It's who they are. I think it was a year later, that same head guard called the same guy over and he said, do you remember what I said to you a year ago? And the guy said, yeah, actually I do. I did. I do remember that. And he said, I got to tell you, I was wrong. I couldn't have been more wrong. He said, what you are doing here amazes me. These men are being transformed, including the lifers who have found a purpose by becoming mentors for Christ to other prisoners as they come alongside through education to love these other prisoners who are shorter-term prisoners. Right? This is the work of the body of Christ in big venues like that, but also, friends, just this week, as you go through your agendas, opportunities that you will have to respond with compassion to somebody in the office place, in the recreating place, the neighbor over the fence, through a text, an email, a phone conversation, or just over some food at lunch, that something is going to be said, and there's an opportunity for you to be a Jesus follower who responds with compassion through word and maybe in some other kind of deed that will lift a person toward flourishing. That's the third takeaway. Now lastly, and this is the hard one for me, Christ's followers stay close to the suffering and pain of people just like Jesus, especially in the garden and on the cross. Now, this is hard for me, all right? When Jesus, when we say the garden, you know what that is, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, the weight of human brokenness broke upon Jesus like a tsunami. And if you can remember that story, Jesus said, I am sorrow-filled unto death. I mean, that's how it's just breaking and shattering Jesus. And so what does he say in prayer? God, if there's any other way, if there's any other way that we can bring healing and liberation to this broken world, I am really open to hearing that plan. But not my will be done, your will be done. Jesus was willing to so identify with the suffering of this world that he would go to a Roman cross after a severe beating, die on a Roman cross, and in some way that I'll never be able to wrap my head around, healing, forgiveness. If you want to talk about God settling accounts, it was settled at the cross. And healing and mercy and compassion just broke free to flood the world. That's what Jesus did. And we are called as Jesus followers, stay close. Stay close to suffering and pain of people. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what God does. And that's what God's people do. Now let me tell you, that's hard for me because I'm at a time in life where I'd kind of rather build some insulation around me and build my happy bubble, right? Where everything is beautiful and nice and just kind of live in my happy bubble until the day I take my last breath. But I can't do that. In 1989, Gigi and I were in the Dominican Republic with a medical mission team. What do we know about medicine? But they taught us some things, and we were a helpful part of the team, and we literally saw several thousands of people over 10 days. We're on the plane. We're taxiing. We're headed down the runway to take off. Gigi's got a window seat, and I look over, and there are tears. You know, and I said to her, "You all right?" And the tears were just streaming, and she said, "We can leave, but they can't. We can leave. We have the ability because we've been very privileged people, and yes, we've worked hard, but we can leave. We can go to Happyville. We can create that around us because, you know, we've got enough economic strength now in our lives that we can pretty much do that. We can leave, but they can't." Let me tell you, friends, there are folks all around us, folks that you know, folks that you'll have contact with this week. They can't leave. The question is, will you? Will you? Or will you draw near? Will you draw near? When I think of this Jesus story, it doesn't answer all my questions about suffering and tragedy, right? This is one message. But there's enough in this story that allows me to be able to kind of take a deep breath and to let it out slowly. And instead of in a happy, happy voice, but more in a serious tone to say, yeah, you know, in the midst of life, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And I taste that. I experience it through people like you. I taste it. I experience it in the local church through the kindness of people, through the sacrifice of people to make a difference in other people's lives. Let's pray. As I'm praying, just invite the music team if you'd be ready to lead us in our closing song. God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that when you were asked that question, you didn't affirm that horrible view of God. The angry, account-settling God. But rather, you gave us a new picture, a better picture, certainly an accurate picture of who our Heavenly Father is. And so, God, our Father, we thank you that you are the good, good Father. Thank you that as we live in this broken world, that you have chosen to be with us. You are Emmanuel. You've come to be in it with us, to suffer with us, and to be the light of the world so that darkness doesn't have to be our story. Darkness doesn't have to be the last word. But light comes in mercy and grace and compassion, in forgiveness and liberation and empowerment through the Holy Spirit, through the means of grace and the body of Christ. Oh God, empowerment comes so that we can be free. We can flourish even in a broken world. May we be your instruments. May we be your ambassadors of this loving God, this God of compassion. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us to be open to that, sensitive to it this week, and be willing to step towards people and stay with them and not leave them. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the light of the world, in his name.